let's see what the Lord has laid upon. Thank you.
Thank you, Mike. Hello, good evening, everyone. Let's see if I can do this, Daniel, without making noise. Oh, I'm here this evening with that nerve in my body again. It's always that way when I first stand up here, so bear with me. Say a prayer for me. Tonight I'd like to talk to you about something that's been on my mind for, well, since camp. I preached this morning in New York, and I shared with them that at camp this year, somehow I missed out on a document that was given for assignments. I knew I was going to be paired with Chris Moran. That guy is so prepared. He's awesome. But I missed the document that showed us what we were supposed to do, and I didn't get it till the last minute. And I tell you, I feel really I feel in my heart that I didn't do the youth a service this year. I was able to put things together. I worked with Chris really hard, and we put some things together, but I just feel like I may have been, I won't say it was a failure, but it wasn't my best. But ever since then, the topic of that invitation has been on my heart. You know, that blessed invitation. An invitation is an act of inviting. It's a formal request to be present and to participate. Not or participate, but and participate. And let's start in Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. Come now and let us reason together. This is the Lord speaking. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins are as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. You know, when we read in the Old Testament so many times, what's God doing? He's re-inviting the people of Israel. Come back to me. Come back to me. Or else this is going to happen. Come back to me. God's invitation to those people was tremendous, and it was over and over again, right? God not only was there inviting those people, the people of Israel, he in John chapter 3, I bet you don't know this one, do you? 16 and 17, he sent an invitation. He sent a physical invitation. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Christ is the formal invitation, I believe. I believe Christ was sent here as that formal invitation. Of course, we read our scriptures, we see all these things, but when I think about an invitation, I think back and I see in my life how many times that invitation was presented. How many times in your life has that invitation been presented to you? I know a lot of you have grown up in the church. So your invitation was, you might say, voluntold, because your parents brought you to church, and you learned of God, and your invitation was the fact that you were already here. But there are those that are in the congregation that we lived in the world. We lived in the world for years. And you know, there was invitations all throughout my life. And I didn't, obviously, unknowingly, I didn't accept them. Matthew chapter 11. This is a little different than I usually do. Usually I have a book that I preach from or two long readings or something, but we're going to jump around a little bit tonight, okay? So bear with me. We're going to jump back and forth too, so. Matthew chapter 11. We're going to read 28 to 30. Come unto me, all that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Throughout my life, I had an opportunity several times, I won't say a lot, probably less than a handful of times, to go to a church, and I'd be lying if I told you I went there voluntarily. I went there because I was either with someone that wanted to go to church, or I was trying to impress someone that went to church. And I went there for all the wrong reasons. And there were opportunities there to listen, and I didn't. I had my ears closed, my heart closed. It wasn't for me. I had a purpose to be there, and I went there. I took care of that purpose, and I left. You know, but if I had known that if I would have accepted the invitation to get to know Christ, that there was rest in it, I wouldn't have spent so many years looking over my shoulder and seeing something in my life that was going to be a tough decision or a hurdle that I didn't think I could bear. And instead of facing it, I turned and ran away. And I didn't literally run away, but I found ways to escape from those things that were horrific in my life at the time, that seemed horrific, that seemed terrible. But when we come to know Christ, when we accept that invitation, that's a promise that we get, right? And why is that? Why is that? Because, well, one, we know that God will never give us anything that we can't overcome, correct? But why can we face anything, any trouble or trial or anything in our life that seems hard or impossible to face? Because we have Christ with us. By accepting the invitation, you have, maybe you don't have all the knowledge, maybe you're just saying, yeah, I wanna look into this. Christ immediately becomes a partner of yours. He's by your side. And now when you face a trial or a trouble, he's there with you. It says this right here, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. He's there. He's not there to take away the trouble, but he's there to share the burden with you. That's a rest. I mean, if you've ever faced anything, any tragedy in your life, and you faced it alone without Christ in your life, it was not only tough and horrific in your life, but it marred you, it marked you, it caused you to be in pain and suffer for a time longer than should have, or a time longer than if Christ was with you, that it would have been. The hurdle was higher because you faced it alone than it was when you faced it with Christ. There are invitations all throughout the Bible. The last book in close to one of the last verses, Revelations 22:17, is an invitation. All right? I'm not going to read it. You can go read it. 22:17, Revelation 22:17. It says all that will accept and come, and I'm paraphrasing, will drink of the waters of life. There are invitations. God invites us to be with Him and Christ from the beginning until the end. That invitation is there. It's always there. As I said, there were times in my life that there were invitations presented, and unknowingly I rejected those invitations. Have any of you rejected the invitation of God? Have you? I mean, to be honest with yourself, and I'm not asking you to say it out loud, I'm just saying, think about it. Has there ever been a time in your life when you were presented with something, someone was talking to you about God and Christ and the way life is if you're with your Heavenly Father and your Savior? Has there ever been that time that you turned your back and walked away? That you denied that what they were saying was true and right? Think about it. I'm not asking you to speak aloud. Isaiah 1:20. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. You know, in the Old Testament, he wasn't kidding when he said you would be devoured by the sword. That was physically. You were going to be overtaken by another country, another people, and they were probably going to take lives, and those lives were going to be taken by the sword. But when I think about this, when I read that these days in my life, I think about the sword as it's described in Hebrews 4, verse 12. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. God's word, it's powerful. It is more powerful than the physical sword. Because why? Because it's the truth. It's true and it's right. The truth used to hurt me more than finding out somebody lied to me. When you're facing some terrible thing, you don't want to know the truth. You just want to know how to get by it. You want to know how to get around it. You don't want to know how to get away from it. Right? Lie to me, but let's just get away. You know, right? But with God, the word that's true and right, it cuts that. It cuts all that pain and that anguish. It cuts it to a minimum. But it can also cut you. Before I came to know Jesus Christ, when I unknowingly was denying these invitations, my life was in turmoil. I would hear the good word and just go away, you flake. Go away. I don't want to hear that. That's not true. You know, you just didn't want to hear that. Why? Not because you really truly believed that it wasn't true. It was because it hurt. Because the truth always made you reflect on what you were doing. And I was raised in a good house. Let's put it that way. I had goodly parents. They taught me right from wrong. But still, I chose wrong. And in doing so, when the truth came out, it cut me. It was like being cut by a knife. It hurt. Because I would look inward, and I would hear those words, and I would look inwardly at my own self, and I was ashamed of myself. Right? the Word of God, it cuts like a two-edged sword. It cut me asunder. In other words, it cut me in pieces. But I'd get over it, you know? I would just, a day or two would go by and I'd quit worrying about it, or I would find that escape again and I wouldn't have a second thought about it, right? Rejecting. John 3:18 says something very similar. Notice how I jump back to these two starting verses. 3:18, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Right? So I lived a life that I was living a life of I was condemned already. Why? Because I didn't have the ears, the heart, or the mind to hear the truth when it was spoken to me. Separation from God or Christ results in spiritual death. No rest. My life before I found Jesus Christ, it was terrible. It was a constant worry, looking over my shoulder. You know, I ran away from responsibilities. I ran away from troubles. You know, I was constantly doing that, but I was constantly looking over my shoulder because I was worried they were going to catch up. Right? There was no rest prior to coming to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Matthew 22. Chapter 22, starting at the second verse. On a side note, I won't complain about my Bible anymore because I got a new one. 22. Chapter 22, we're going to go to the second verse through the seventh verse. The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son, and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. He sent out the invitations. The wedding he prepared is ready, and he sent out the invitation. So he sends his servants out to tell everyone. And he sent out the servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. It's just like you and I. You know, I know there was that wedding that I was supposed to go to, but you know, little Johnny has football practice tonight, and after that, I got to get home. My wife has things that she has lined up for me to do, so I'm going to have to miss that wedding. Right? That's what it would be like if you and I were invited to a wedding, and then at the last minute, No, I don't want to go. Remember I said that it was an invitation to be present and participate? Well, here we are, God, or the king. Again, he sent forth other servants, saying, tell them which are bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage. Again, he sent out this invitation, but this time he's saying, look, you know, two sisters catering came and the food's laid out, and you've been invited. I've spent all this money and this time, the caterers are there, everything is prepared. You know, letting them know that what's there will spoil if you don't come because you were invited. But they made light of it. And went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. Not only did the second time And they said, well, I got too many things going on in my life. I've got to go take care of those. Your wedding is not worthy of my presence. Not only did they do that, but they took the servants that were sent to remind them. You know, think about this. Think about how many times God sends somebody into your life to make sure that that invitation is still good and valid with you. You're still ready to accept that invitation. You all are here every Sunday. You're here because you are proving over and over and over that you believe you've accepted that invitation and you're not denying that you want to be a part of that wedding, that you want to be a part of that party. But the king heard thereof, he was wroth, and he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their cities. God doesn't just send one invitation. He's not a one and done. He doesn't look at you guys and go, okay, I'm sending the invitation out to these young men who are sitting right here tonight. Every other one of them accepts it, and the others decide that it's not time for them to accept it. Right? Does God stop inviting those who haven't accepted it yet? No, he doesn't. If he did, I wouldn't be here. But it's also not an open-ended invitation. As you see, there is an end to that invitation. There will be a time that that invitation is no longer open to anyone. Not that I'm smart enough to go into those details, but as I read scriptures and understand them, if you read Revelations 22, there is an end. In Revelations 22:17, there is one last invitation. Ephesians 2. Starting at the 7th verse. That in the ages to come he might shew the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are we saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. The invitation is free. Absolutely. Every time he puts the words near you, around you, in your ears, in your heart, that's free. That's his love for you and his grace that he has for you. He's calling unto you. Do we have a price to pay? Is there a price that we pay? When you go to a birthday party, do you show up with nothing and expect to eat cake and drink punch and play the games? You show up with nothing in your hands, right? No, you don't. A good guest is going to show up with a gift for whoever the party's being held for, right? God expects us to show up with something too. We can't show up. We can't go to Walmart or Target and buy something and expect to make it, but we can't show up without something. Hebrews 11. Good. I was looking for Aunt Melissa. She's always got Kleenex for me. All right. Hebrews chapter 11. Go to the fifth verse. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Mosiah chapter 2, page 220. Believe in God, believe that he is, and that he created all things, both in heaven and in earth. Believe that he hath all wisdom and all power, both in heaven and in earth. Do you believe? I do. Now. Faith. Faith is something that is a struggle for a human being. When I came to this church, I wanted to believe. Didn't know how to believe, but I wanted to believe. And it was a work in progress. I'm still a work in progress. I read scriptures and I see new things. I see different things. Right? It's a work in progress. Faith. It took me years to give up my will. And I'll tell you, I probably am about... I was going to give myself a 90%, but I'm probably still in the 80 percentile about giving up my own will. We're a work in progress. Faith. You got to have faith. You got to believe. I wholeheartedly believe there's God in heaven, that Jesus Christ walked this earth, and he died on that cross for me and you. I believe that. There's a human side in me that still occasionally doubts or fears or worries and stresses, which I know none of you have that problem, right? Life is just a breeze. We can't just believe that Jesus Christ, we can't just say we believe in Jesus Christ because there are religions around the world that believe there was Jesus that walked the earth, right? But they don't have the faith that we have. They don't believe that he was the Messiah, that he was the Christ, right? So it's not just about believing that there was a Jesus. It's about believing that Jesus is the Son of God, that Jesus walked this earth and taught the men that God gave him to teach, and then he died on the cross for us. Acts 3:19. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Here's another price that we pay. We have to repent. We have to pay that restitution, whether it's spiritually or verbally. We have to repent of those sins. Right? And we do that, and it's much easier to do that once we've accepted the invitation. Think about a five-year-old. They punch their best friend in the nose on the playground. He gets in trouble, and he's made to say he's sorry. That's a form of repentance. But does he know that it was wrong? Is that something that's going to change his entire life because he told his best friend he's sorry, punched him in the nose? But his best friend stuck his tongue out at him. He deserved to get punched in the nose, right? No. We have to repent. We have to truly be sorry and want to change those sins that we have in our life. We have to truly ask for forgiveness and make restitution if necessary. Ephesians chapter 4. If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. If you come to Christ and you repent, stop. Stop being the old man. Stop doing the same things over and over. Stop. Acts 2. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Repent and be baptized. And again, there's an invitation. There's a known invitation that goes out to everyone. Everyone. All that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. God doesn't stop sending out or giving out his invitations. And I've been reading these scriptures. I've got one more to read here. All right, let me read it, and then I'll explain. Romans chapter 10. Verse 9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. This morning I talked about this shame. And when I first came into the church and was learning, and it was obviously, before I was called, I would be at work and I would hear conversations, and people would approach me and want to talk about the gospel, and I would change the subject. This is talking about being ashamed of Jesus Christ. And I'm gonna confess right here and now that I wasn't ashamed of Jesus Christ, or that I was a believer at that point and I was learning about it. I was ashamed of myself, to the point I wouldn't talk about it because I didn't have the knowledge. You know what? Reflecting back, I was ashamed of Jesus Christ, because if I truly believed, or if I was truly a believer and had that faith, I would have relied on him and I would have had the conversation. I would have conversed with these people, and we would have shared our beliefs one with another. Maybe I would have learned something. Maybe I would have gained some knowledge. Maybe that, because they're not a member of our church, that doesn't matter. But I didn't. I hid from the conversation about my Savior. And if you're not willing to go out, these young men are examples beyond belief. They talk about Christ. I see them in crowds where there's non-believers or non-members of our church. I won't say non-believers, but I've heard them talk about Jesus, about their faith, about these. I could never have done that. That is fantastic. That is one of the best examples this church has, is sitting right there in that front row. And I'm not patting them on the back to build their egos up. I'm patting them on the back because I want everybody to see the example that they set for anyone coming behind them. They're not ashamed. Think about it. In your life, have you ever been ashamed to talk about your Lord and Savior, about your walk with Christ? I'm sure there's times in everyone's life that they've done something that when and if they have an opportunity to reflect back on it, they think, that wasn't the right choice I made. It wasn't the right thing I did. So I started this section by asking if there was a price. There is a price. All of these things are a price that we could say that, and maybe this isn't the proper way of putting it, comparing it to a price, but we have to be vested in this invitation. These are all gifts to our Heavenly Father. If we're willing to repent, if we're willing to confess our love of our Savior, if we're willing to have faith and truly believe that God our Father is our Creator and He sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross for our sins, those are gifts. We're going to a birthday party. We're going to a party. God's the man of the hour. The gifts for Him are repenting and faith and baptism and talking with others that aren't part of this church or young people that we go to school with or whatever it is. If we have our partner, Jesus Christ, with us all the time, it's evident. This is a gift to our Heavenly Father that He desires of us. There are a lot of other things that we do that we need to do, but I'm making a point that we have to be vested in this invitation. We can't, at the time of the wedding, we can't say we've got other things to do. Matthew 24. Verse 12. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Those who were invited to the wedding, they had other things to do. Their invitation, they were invited and they didn't accept it. Their love waxed cold. 13. But he that shall endure until the end, the same shall be saved. Jeremiah 10:19. Nope, I'm not going to do that one yet. We must be continual, and I say, that's great. Is it easy? No. Does life get in the way sometimes? Yeah, it does. There was a time in this church that I went through something that I wish upon no one, and even though the whole time, and I will testify to you that there was a night that I was on my knees for hours, and I will tell you, literally, I felt like someone grabbed the nap of my shirt and pulled me up and said, stop, you're going to move forward and you're going to be all right. But me, personally, I felt inadequate, I felt like I was a failure, and I tried to leave. And because of the love of everyone in this church, I wasn't allowed to. And I'm thankful. I'm thankful because I'm so much stronger now than I was at any time prior to that and up to that point. You have to endure. You have to have that faith that when you face those trials, those hurdles, those things that are so enormous, you personally have no ability to see a way over it, around it, through it. But by calling on your partner, by calling on Jesus Christ, he says, put that on me. Give me that. Let's go. Let's be together. And you move forward to endure. Are we the only ones that endure? I can't hear you. No, I'm joking. Are we the only ones to endure? I say no, but Jeremiah chapter 10. Verse 19. 10:19. Woe is me, for my hurt, my wound is grievous, but I said, truly, this is a grief, and I must bear it. Let's back up to 18. For thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will sling out the inhabitants of the land at this once, and will distress them, that they may find it so. Woe is me, for my hurt, my wound is grievous. But I said, truly, this is a grief, and I must bear it. God has to endure you and I. You know, he could send one invitation, and if you don't accept it, he doesn't bother with you anymore. Look at how many times he went back to the tribes of Israel and said, look, turn back to me. Quit worshiping the trees. Quit worshiping the gold and the silver, and just turn back to me. This is a people that generations before were held in captivity for hundreds of years in Egypt. They escaped and they were given all this promised land. They saw all these things that God did, and yet they still turned away from him. And yet he still went back time and time again and tried to get them to come back to him. Right? He has to endure you and I, our laziness, our ignorance, our... what's it called when I don't want to do something? Stubbornness. God has to endure us. All right. I'm going to let you all be done here in a minute. We're going to go to John chapter 17. Last reading. Starting at the first verse. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. My Bible has a header that says Jesus' prayer for himself. But listen. Listen to this. Listen to what he says. Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou, God, hast given him. God's the one that sends the invitation. He's inviting you to be with Jesus Christ. He's inviting you to come and know Jesus Christ, your Savior. He sent Jesus Christ here in the flesh, because he knows us humans, and we got to see things to believe them, right? We have to know that what he wants is real. I believe he did that for that very reason, because we're just non-believing humans. And this is the life eternal, that they might know the only true God and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. His concern in those 8 verses, he spoke to God. He spoke that, God, you sent me men. You sent me men, and I gave them the words you gave me. I showed them everything, and they believed. They believed. I finished the work that you've sent me to do. He wasn't begging and pleading at this time. Oh, woe is me. Da-da-da. No. He set forth, he put in words what the mission was. And the mission was complete. And that he delivered to these men. They believed. And that everything that they were presented had come from the Father. It's about you and I. God's invitation is to everyone. And it happens more than once in your life. Once you answer it, you must endure. By enduring, you must give gifts, the repentance, the baptism, faith, believing that he has all power, all wisdom. He created all things. It's called honesty. Are you honest with yourself? I don't know if that was the proper close or not, but thank you all. I appreciate you giving me a chance to try again. I will always say, if there's something there that was inspiring, that came from God. If not, I failed, and I apologize. I love you all. Thank you.
We thank you, Rusty. Nothing to apologize about the content. I want to comment briefly on one thing he said, that he's not smart enough to understand all. Neither am I. None of us are. But if you think about it, that's where the strength comes from. I thought back to in the very beginning of the work in the Philippines 25 years ago, Frank Phan and Jay Mosier, myself, we planted not our seed, but the seed of the Lord. And it's been difficult. The difficulty arises between customs and traditions, and we have them, and they don't understand them, but they have their own. And it takes time to break down custom and tradition to where you're approaching each other from the seed of Jesus Christ in its purity before there's growth. We think of ourselves as small, and indeed we are. Look at tithing, and it suffers because we're small in number. The economy is suffering, but that's no reason to give up and say we're too small to do anything. Because if this seed has been planted in Mexico, if it's been planted in Canada, if it's in Africa, if it's in the Philippines, and certainly it's here, and it's all coming to a head, and from the scriptures that Rusty offered, it's pointed that direction. We know it is. If it's coming to a head, we don't have to know it all, but we have to learn to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, to know His Spirit when He speaks, and when He does, to follow. And we'll grow in ways we never dreamed of, but He knows because of His Father's wisdom. So this kingdom will grow in the Lord Jesus Christ.